Well, let's open our Bibles once again over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is the second week in our series, The Manifestation of God in the Flesh. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16, it says, as was already quoted today, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, displayed, made known." God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. This is what Christmas is all about. This is what Jesus is all about. You notice it says God was manifested in the flesh. There's no debate open here. God doesn't say, let's have a debate whether Jesus is God or not. God was manifested in the flesh. That's a definitive, absolute statement. And that, when God was manifested in the flesh, his name was Jesus. He was fully God, perfect man. Fully God, perfect man. Now, last week, as we started our series on this, we saw, number one, we saw the promise of the first coming of Christ. And the promise, it goes all the way back. The first mention of the promise of the first coming of Christ is way back in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15, which, of course, we won't cover that again. I could have shared many other scriptures with you last week, but we just didn't have the time to do that. But it's mentioned first in Genesis 3, the seed that would come and defeat Satan. And then many times after that in the Old Testament, the probability, as we saw last week, the probability that Jesus of Nazareth could have fulfilled even 8 of the many, literally, folks, hundreds of prophecies, Old Testament prophecies concerning him, would be only 1 in 10 to the 17th power. All right? Just 8. The chances of him fulfilling just 8 would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. In other words, humanly speaking, it's virtually impossible. But you see, when God does something, all things are possible because he's God and he can make it happen. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that prophecy is one of the major things God himself said separates him from all other quote unquote gods in the world. It's prophecy because he can not only say it, but he's the one who brings it to pass. Well, if you can bring something to pass thousands of years after it took place, yeah, that's a pretty good indicator that you're supernatural, that you've got supernatural power. And of course, the Lord is that. Last week, we talked about the promise of the first coming. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about the birth of Christ. Now, let me say that the birth of Jesus Christ and the events surrounding it, it's an absolute miracle of God. There's no question about it. Just like the promise of him coming was a miracle and God pulling it off, the details surrounding the birth of Christ are a miracle as well. And so I want you to look with me over to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at verse 14. I know we touched on this last week, but this very much has to do with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Okay, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. I'm going to give you a sign. Now, as years went by, particularly after the late 1800s, a lot of new Bible versions started coming out, and they started translating the word here for virgin as a young woman, all right? Now, it can be translated as that, but the point of it, because it can certainly be translated as virgin as well, and our Bibles have it right on this. You might say, how do you know you have it right? Well, go with me now to Matthew chapter 1. If you want to know what God was thinking in Isaiah 7, go to Matthew chapter 1 and God will interpret Isaiah 7 for you and for me. See, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, not man. Man is a writer. The Holy Spirit is the author. The author gave the men the words to put down. All right. Now, Matthew chapter 1, Joseph has been told about, hey, your wife is going to have a baby. All right. Now, that was news to him because they had not consummated their marriage yet and they were espoused. but they were not fully married yet. And so, of course, he's thinking, what in the world's going on? My wife is pregnant. You know, we've got an issue here. Well, Matthew 1, verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Remember that phrase, by the way. We'll be back to that in just a minute, son of David. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. Watch this. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I love that, verse 21. Now, verse 22, look. Now all this was done. Do you see that? Now all this was done. All what? All of the issue here concerning the virgin birth. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. No one less than God himself. God with us. So there's no question whatsoever that the proper translation of the word there in Isaiah 7:14 is in fact virgin, because the miracle and the whole issue here in Matthew is that Jesus was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit tells us, yes, virgin is the right translation there in Isaiah 7:14. Now, if you have a Bible that says young woman, let me give you some direction. Here's what you should do. You should take that and you should throw it away and get a Bible that is true to the Christian faith, because the virgin birth is one of the most important issues of the Christian faith. There are many important facts concerning the birth of Christ, which this issue of his virgin birth. Let me just start going through these. Number one is this, or A, Jesus had to be virgin born. He could not come another way. It wouldn't have been a sign. It wouldn't have been a big deal. Babies are conceived every day. Babies are born every day all over the world. But one that would be conceived of the Holy Spirit, virgin born, that in fact would be a miracle of God. Not only would it be a miracle, Jesus had to be virgin born. He had to be virgin born to avoid the sin nature. Catch us now. To avoid the sin nature, which is being passed down to him. See, Jesus had no sin nature. Here's the reason. When men and women come together, okay, and God blesses them with children, that child is conceived with a sin nature. That means that that baby is going to sin. Why? Because they're a sinner. Now, listen, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's like a dog. A bark doesn't make a dog, but a dog barks. All right? Well, Jesus had to be born of a virgin to avoid the sin nature. For if he was a sinner, then he couldn't pay for our sins, because he would have to pay for his own sins. He had to be this Savior of ours, had to be God, sinless, but he had to be a perfect man, sinless. All right, God is sinless, we know that, but he had to be a perfect man, because if he was a sinner, number one, he wouldn't be God, because God has no sin. God cannot sin, according to the Bible. So if he was a sinner, then he couldn't pay for our sin, because he would have to pay for his own sin. Therefore, there would be no salvation, catch this, for anyone in all of human history. The whole idea, you know, the big debate today about Calvinism and all that, and we're not Calvinists here, okay? We believe it whosoever will. You might say, well, you're Arminians then. No, we're not Arminians either. We're scripturalists. We're biblicists, all right? Neither Calvinism nor Arminianism has the answer. The Bible has the answer. The Bible has the answer. But folks, if Jesus wasn't virgin born, there would be no salvation. Every person ever conceived would come into the world, they would be a sinner. They would live their entire life lost. And when every single person who ever came into the world died, they would end up spending forever in hell. Aren't you glad God sent us a Savior? Aren't you glad Jesus was virgin born? Therefore, he could qualify to be our Savior. See, he was the sinless Son of God. He's talked about in Scripture as being a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Passover lamb, which was without blemish there in Exodus chapter 12, is a very clear picture of the perfect lamb, Passover lamb, who would come one day and fulfill all those Old Testament types and sacrifice. The perfect one, okay? The Passover lamb in Exodus had to be flawless, had to be without spot. Jesus was flawless. Jesus was without spot. Therefore, he could be our substitute because he had no sin of his own to pay for. Very, very important. But let's cover some things that we usually don't cover on this. Secondly, this one who would come had to be from the lineage of David. He had to be from the lineage, from the genealogy of David. David the king, okay? Why is that? Well, this gave him the legal right to the throne as king of Israel. Now, when Jesus came, he came as the king, but he was a suffering Messiah, okay? Now, I know he didn't fulfill that, but he was the king of Israel. He is the king. The Jews rejected Jesus Christ the first time he came. Jesus will rule and reign on this planet coming, all right? That is yet future as I speak. He is going to rule and reign. As a matter of fact, not just 4,000 years in the kingdom age, but he's going to rule and reign forever, the Bible says. King of kings, right? And he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings, Lord of lords. He is going to reign one day. But for him to reign, he had to come through David's lineage. Now, you might say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, it's not as easy as you think, all right? One of my teachers when I was in Bible college, Dr. Mark G. Cameron, he said this. Listen carefully, folks. Matthew, which portrays Christ as the king throughout the whole book, describes his birth as he who is born king of the Jews, tracing his line through Solomon to David. Now, listen carefully. Luke, which reveals Christ as the perfect man, emphasizes the humanity, the human nature of Jesus, showing that his lineage went back through Mary to Nathan, who happened to be another son of David. Remember, Solomon was a son of David. Nathan was also a son of David. All right? So back through Mary to Nathan, then to David, and on to Abraham, and finally to the first man, who of course we know to be Adam. Now listen carefully. What does that mean? Both Joseph and Mary were from the lineage of David. But Jesus, here you go, Jesus could not take the legal right to the throne through Joseph's lineage. You might say, why? Why is that? If he had a right, why couldn't he do it? In Joseph's lineage, there was a curse put on a man, his name was Jechonias, that said none of his descendants could sit on David's throne and rule Judah. So Jesus, technically, he had a legal right through Joseph's lineage, but he was disqualified not because of himself, but because of Jechoniah, which by the name Jeremiah said his name also was Coniah. Now, I usually don't show things like this, but we're going to take some time because this is important for us to understand, folks, what I'm talking about today. The miraculous circumstances of the virgin birth of Christ and all that God did to bring us a Savior. Where are we? We're in Matthew chapter 1. Look with me in Matthew 1, back up to verse 11. Verse 11, where it talks about the genealogy here of Joseph. And it says in Matthew 1:11, and Josias begat Jechonias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. All right? Now, in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 28, Jeremiah said this, is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? All right? Wherein are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? And then down in verse 30, it says this, thus saith the Lord, write ye this man, Jechonias, Coniah. Write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. A curse was put on all the descendants of Coniah. Coniah was in the legal genealogy of David the king. Jesus was related, as we're going to see, to David. He's in the genealogy of David. Yet because of the curse on Coniah, Jesus could not take the throne through Joseph. All right? You might say, wait a minute, though. Joseph wasn't his father. I get that. We're talking about legal issues here. All right? Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 1 and look at verse 16. And folks, by the way, this is another one. You better watch the Bible you're using, because some Bibles mistranslate this again. And what they do is they strip the virgin birth, or they strip the deity out of Jesus by the way they translate it. It just so happens our King James Bible has this correct. And it says in Matthew 1:16, still talking about that genealogy, Joseph's genealogy, it says, "And Jacob begat Joseph," watch the language, "the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Did you catch that? Here's what some of your modern translations say. "And Jacob begat Joseph." Basically what they're saying, because they vary, so I can't read them off to you off the top of my head. Basically what they're saying is that Jesus was the son of Joseph. Jesus is not the son of Joseph. Don't you think it's interesting how careful God was the way he put verse 16? "Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." God went to detail to let us know Jesus was not the son of Joseph. Jesus was born of Mary. Now that's important. Again, if Jesus was born of Joseph and Mary, he would not have been virgin born, and he would have been born a sinner. If he was born a sinner, he would not be God, because God's not a sinner. If Jesus was born a sinner, he couldn't pay for our sins, because he's have his own sins to pay for. Do you see it? This is important to understand. And this is fundamental to the Christian faith. Let's move on. Number three, he had to be born in Bethlehem. You might say, well, yeah, we saw that last week, Micah 5:2, which I'll touch on in just a moment. But wait a minute. They weren't living in Bethlehem. A lot of people don't know that. Oh, he's born in Bethlehem. Well, you know, there, no problem there. Joseph and Mary, you know, they lived in Bethlehem. So that's where Jesus came in. No, friend, they did not live in Bethlehem. Isn't it amazing, in time and space, according to the plan of God, that God so had things arranged to where something would happen to where Joseph and Mary would leave Nazareth and they would make their way down to Bethlehem? Why were they going to Bethlehem? Well, they had an idea. Now, they may have really had a handle on this. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. We know why. Because scripture had to be fulfilled. Prophecy had to be fulfilled. So they could not have Jesus in Nazareth. Mary could not give birth to Jesus in Nazareth. He had to be born in Bethlehem. So how are you going to do that? Well, look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. How did this come about? Well, the way a lot of things come about today, through taxes. Now, I know people say, well, the word tax, it means to be registered and all that. They're probably related, okay? They're probably related. You know as well as I do, if the government gets your name, it's just a matter of time before they tax you. That's just the way it is. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." So you had to go to your city where you're from. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David." All right. Don't you think it's amazing? Jesus is called in Scripture the bread of life, and Bethlehem means the house of bread. That's exactly what it means. So out of the house of bread came the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. See, this moves them down to Bethlehem so that they could fulfill the scripture of Micah 5:2. Do you remember it from last week? It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. Again, at the time, there were two Bethlehems. So God, 600 years before Jesus ever came, said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And it's, by the way, it's Bethlehem Ephratah. Just to make sure you understand, I've got this nailed, all right? But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. By the way, there you go again. I feel like Ronald Reagan. Well, there you go again. You know, a lot of your new Bibles. Again, this is not about the King James Version today. That's not where we're preaching at. But a lot of your new Bibles, you know what they have instead of from everlasting? They have from ancient times. Let me tell you something, folks. There's a big difference between from everlasting, which has no beginning, than ancient times, which does definitely have a beginning. This one who would come, who would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah, it says his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. There's only one who's from everlasting, God himself. God himself. Isn't that exciting? Let's move on. So, what do we see so far? We see the promise. All right, Jesus had to be virgin born. He had to be from the lineage of David, but he couldn't come through Joseph because there was a curse on Coniah. But it just so happened that Mary was also from the lineage of David, but she couldn't bring forth a sinner because then we wouldn't have a Savior. So he had to be virgin born. So not only was he virgin born, but what God had to do is get Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem for him to be born to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. And he did. Are you ready? One more. This is one most people don't talk about. He had to go to Egypt after he was born. You might say, why is that? To fulfill Hosea 11, verse 1, where it says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. You might say, wait a minute, called him. I thought he was born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. But you know what? To fulfill prophecy, what did God do? God had Joseph and Mary take the baby Jesus to Egypt. Where is that? I'm glad you asked. Look with me to Matthew chapter 2. How did this come about? Well, this happened after the wise men came. They saw the Christ child and they departed from the area because remember, they were warned. And so they say, well, okay, we're not going back to Herod. Herod wanted them to come back and report where this one born king of the Jews was. And of course, the teachers at the time said, oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem because that's what the prophet said. And we covered that last week. But this happened after the wise men came. They saw the Christ child and they departed from the area. Herod was out to kill Jesus because Herod considered himself to be the king of the Jews. He wasn't about to share the throne. And it says in Matthew 2, verse 12, it says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, talking about the wise men, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother. Don't you think it's interesting, by the way? It doesn't say take your son and your wife. Take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. Here you go. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now we know that Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, we know the primary reference there, the son has to do with Israel as a nation. But as often the case in Old Testament prophecy, there's a secondary meaning. You might say, what do you mean? Very simple. You look at the book of Psalms, okay? And we see in the book of Psalms, we see David saying things, okay? Such as an example, let me show you this. Let me just give you Psalm 22, you know, where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so forth. And it goes on through there. And it's very clearly a messianic psalm. Jesus on the cross, what he was thinking. But who wrote Psalm 22? David did. And he was talking, yes, about his own experience in a very true sense, a very real sense. So there's a secondary meaning in that. There's no question about that. And that's what we see in Hosea as well. Yes, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And of course, Israel was called out of Egypt. But there is another son called out of Egypt, and that was Jesus. That was Jesus. Now, you might say, well, why is all of this so important? Why are you making a deal of this? Listen carefully. Listen very carefully. Because God's integrity is at stake. And folks, that may not sound a lot to you or me, but that is everything when it comes to Scripture. All right? Why do you think the world hates the Jews? This is a sidebar related issue. Why do you think the world hates the Jews? Can I tell you why? It's because the devil knows that if he can defeat the Jews, if he can destroy the Jewish people, then he proves God is false, that God is incompetent, and that God is not God. If Satan can discredit God, see, God made an unconditional covenant with the seed of Abraham. And we know that this is going to be fulfilled, and we're seeing it fulfilled. In the days in which we live, God is calling back the Jewish people to the nation of Israel. But over the centuries, as a matter of fact, over the millennia, what have people wanted to do? They've wanted to destroy the Jews, right? They've wanted to destroy the Jews. We see it in Exodus, where the Pharaoh wanted to destroy the Jews. We see it in Esther, okay, where Haman, what did Haman want to do? He wanted to destroy the Jews. We see it here in the Gospels. And listen, if you could destroy the Savior of the Jews, you could certainly destroy the Jews because the Savior's God. So we see in the Gospels here, what is Satan trying to do? He's trying to destroy the Messiah. He wants to discredit all the promises having to do with Jesus and the promises to the Jewish people. We saw in the 1900s, if I could call them that, that sounds like a long time ago, the unspeakable crime of the Holocaust. And why was Hitler trying to destroy the Jews? Now, some people will say, well, he just didn't like them. Right? Let me tell you something, folks. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. He was trying to destroy the Jews because he was driven by Satan himself. All right? Driven by Satan himself. In the tribulation period, which is yet future, what is the Antichrist going to want to do? Destroy the Jewish people. He will go into the temple of God midway through the tribulation, claim himself to be worshipped as God. And then the Jewish people are going to flee. Isn't it interesting that that period is called the time of Jacob's trouble? Jacob, his name was changed to what? Israel. It's the time of Israel's trouble. This all has to do with the integrity of God. This all has to do with the faithfulness of God. This all has to do with the promises of God. Listen, if one promise of God is wrong, then he cannot be believed. All of God's promises will take place. All of his prophecies will be fulfilled. Listen, God is going to protect the nation of Israel. I know they're back in their land and they're all over this planet, and the vast majority of them are there in unbelief. They have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah. I get that. We know that. But folks, a day is coming when they are going to turn to the Lord. But unfortunately, it'll be during the tribulation period. Many of them will come to the Lord during that period. But see, here's the point. This whole issue of Jesus coming, this whole issue of these prophecies being fulfilled, it all has to do with God's integrity. It has to do with His faithfulness. It has to do with His trustworthiness. Can I tell you this? If God has promised things that failed to be fulfilled, then what makes us think we can trust Him? If He failed on this thing, then what makes us think He's not going to fail on the things we trust Him for? See, it's a matter of His integrity. It's a matter of His deity. It's a matter of who He is. This is incredibly important. God promised in Genesis 3 that He would provide a Savior who would reconcile the world back to Himself. Through His character, He provided for us the promised Jewish Messiah. His name is Jesus the Christ. He came just like God said He would come. He was born where God said He would be born. He was born of a virgin, just like God said He would be born of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem Ephrathah, just like God said He would. He went to Egypt just like God said He would. God did just what He said He would do. And yet the nation, the Jewish people, generally speaking, have rejected Him. You might say, how in the world? Well, folks, it's the same way we don't believe God. You know, we'll jump on their case. All those Jews, boy, they're just kind of dumb at one end, numb at the other. You know, they just can't get it. Now, wait, friends, don't persecute the Jews. Okay, bless the Jewish people. I'm not saying everything they do is right, but bless them. God said, I will bless those who bless thee and curse them who curse thee. Let's bless the Jews. Let's stand in their corner. Let's be with them. They are God's chosen people. I'd say, well, I love Jesus, but I'm not sure if I like the Jews. Well, I guess you don't like Jesus because He's a Jew. I mean, friend, let's, you know, you got your battery terminals. You better put them on, okay, and get some power on this and understand it. It's not a good illustration, but go with me to John chapter 1. And what do we see today? We see anti-Semitism. Prejudice, hatred against the Jews, it is rising and rising and rising, all right? In Europe, I read it the other day, those in France, those in Europe, you know what they're saying to the Jews? They're saying, leave Europe, go back, get out of here, okay? And it is amazing, the Jews get blamed for everything. It's been that way for centuries. They get blamed for everything. Let me tell you something, folks. This world would be a much more dismal, much more stark place were it not for the Jewish people. The Jewish people have given so much to the world, and yet the world refuses to acknowledge it. The United Nations, the vast majority of things they vote on, all have to do with things against the nation of Israel. Did you know that? Against the nation of Israel. If you look and you go ahead, and I invite you to do it, get on the internet, look at the things that they have voted on and the things that they have decided. And when they come together, the motions that they have and the things that they want to see come about, and the vast majority of them are against the nation of Israel. You might say, why? Because it's a spiritual battle, because it's Satan against God. That's why. John chapter 1, it says, He was in the world, referring to Jesus. And the world was made by Him. You notice it didn't evolve. It wasn't a big bang. The big bang didn't make the world. The world was made by Jesus. And the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own. That refers to the Jewish people. And His own received Him not. But He came. When did He come? I love this. And we don't have time to cover all of the details of this. He came exactly when He was supposed to come. And that in itself is a fulfillment of prophecy. Hold your place here in John. Look with me to Galatians chapter 4. And again, folks, this issue of Jesus being virgin born, it is amazing how many verses point back to that. And here you have another one. Galatians chapter 4. Would you look with me to verse 4? Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, when time had been fulfilled to the point to where God was going to move, that's the idea. when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Do you see that? Made of a woman, not made of Joseph and Mary. Made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, this is important because of who he is and what he offered. He is God in the flesh. He was the sinless Lamb of God. He is the giver of eternal life. Now, go back. I had you hold your place in John chapter 1. Go back there and look at verse 12 with me. See, he came unto his own. His own received him not, but while the nation may have rejected Jesus, generally speaking, salvation is always open to the individual. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that do what? Believe. Believe on his name. Can I tell you today, you can be a child of God if you will believe on the name of Jesus Christ? Friend, the promise of the first coming, then the birth of Christ. Why has God gone to all these details? And we're going to cover more things next week. Why has God gone to all these details? It's because he loves us and he wanted to provide for us a Savior so that we could live forever in heaven with him. That is why he did it. God loves you and he loves me. And he does not want us to spend forever separated from him in hell. Therefore, he provided for us a Savior. That Savior was provided for us, according to Scripture, before the worlds were ever created. It was in the plan of God. All right? What did he do? Jesus paid our sin debt. Look up here, if you would. This hand representing you and me, and let my wallet represent the things we do wrong. God calls them sin. Here we are. The Bible says we're sinners. This is why we need a Savior. God loves us. He hates our sin. Sin is against him. Sin is blasphemous in the eyes of God. All right? Sin separates us from God. God is holy. He cannot live with sin. But God loves us, hates our sin. God wants us to spend forever with him in heaven. But to get to heaven, we have to be sinless in his eyes. All of our sin has to be forgiven. It all has to be sent away, has to be released, has to be paid for. Well, God says the wages of sin is death, okay? A death payment must be made for our sins. If we do it, we die physically and spend forever in hell suffering for our sins. But God doesn't want that for any of us. Good deeds won't take away for our sin. The Bible says the only payment for sin is death. So then what are we going to do? God doesn't want us to be separated from him. So what he did was he sent his son to pay for our sins. Look at this. Watch now. My right hand representing Jesus, the Lamb without blemish and without spot, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, sinless, therefore qualified to be our Savior. And when Jesus went to the cross, he took our sin, my sin and yours, upon himself. He made the complete payment for sin, leaving us nothing to pay for. Rose from the grave to prove it was done. And the Bible says, if you will by faith receive him, by faith trust in him, he will give you the gift of everlasting life. He'll never lose you. He'll never cast you out, according to Scripture. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. All you have to do is believe, trust in him, and he will give you that gift. It's the best news in all the world. Let me close with these two verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says this, for by grace are you saved. See, we need to be saved from hell to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you see that? It's a gift. That means you can't earn it. Just like that we are giving away free Bibles to anyone who will receive it. To anyone who will receive it. You can have it. You might say, what's the catch? No catch. We paid for it. We're offering it to you freely. Guess what? Eternal life in heaven, God paid for it through Jesus, and he's offering it to you and to me freely. It is the gift of God, verse 9, not of works. Your good works won't do it. Can't save you in any way, shape, or form. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, dear friend, do you see what God has gone through to provide a Savior for you? This is amazing, amazing what he's done. We're talking about truth that was put in motion before anything was ever created and was promised as early as right after the fall of Adam and Eve. Why? Because God loves us and He wants us to be His children. If you haven't trusted Christ, would you do it today? Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.